Okay, so we're continuing, as I say, our theme of the wheel. We've got a picture of the wheel, I think, haven't we, Derek? Somewhere? There we are, there's our wheel. You'll remember we've been looking at the various parts of it. We started with Christ, the hub around which it all turns. The vertical spokes of the wheel being the word and prayer, which connect us to God. And the horizontal spokes, which connect us to other people. Fellowship, which is what we're doing now. And then today, what we're discussing is witnessing. And all those four spokes connect us to walking with Christ. And then next week, Ian will be talking about the power which drives the whole wheel, which makes it turn, which is the Holy Spirit. But today, we're on that second horizontal spoke of witnessing. So, don't want to put anyone on the spot, but who here is a disciple of Christ? Okay. Who was Christ talking to in our first reading? He was talking to his disciples, wasn't he? And I did think that at that point I could possibly sit down, but maybe we need to tease it out a little more, okay? He was talking to the 11, but he was talking also to us. And his final words are reiterated by Luke in the first chapter of Acts, where Jesus says, just before he's taken up into heaven, he says to the disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and all the world. What would have happened, do we suppose, if the 11 had not acted on Jesus' great commission to them? Well, we wouldn't be sitting here today, would we? And what if we don't obey Jesus' command? There are rather more than 11 Christians in the world. Okay, there were more than 11 in those days as well, but there were 11 who were commissioned specifically to go out. But if disciples of Jesus today didn't obey his command, over time, the church would just cease to exist. So it is an imperative today, just as it was back then. And we have good news, don't we? We have got the greatest news there is, salvation through Jesus. And yet we find it very difficult to share. And I wonder why that would be. Well, it's very un-British, isn't it, to get enthusiastic about something like that. So I think that's an element of it. We have to overcome the sort of stiff upper lip and our natural reserve. A lot of people regard faith as being very private as well, and they don't want other people to know about their private stuff or to pry into their private stuff. There's an interesting question. Is your faith private or is it personal? If it's personal, then you have a relationship with God and you'll be happy to share it. If it's private, you're going to keep it all to yourself, aren't you? And time was, convention had it, that there were three subjects you never discussed in polite company, weren't there? And one of them was religion or faith. We have to debunk those myths. The other thing I think, which is very true, is that we have a tendency to stick together as Christians, don't we? I remember going to a party just after I'd become a Christian, and I spent the entire evening talking to the one other person in the group who was a Christian. And I remember that person saying to me, it's so exciting when you become a Christian, because when you meet another Christian, you've got so much in common with them. And it's true, we do. And therefore, it's very easy to spend a lot of time with that person or with that group of people. But if we do that, we miss the point. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." And brothers and sisters, we are doctors here. We are the ones who have the good news. We are the ones who can bring salvation. In preparation for the sermon today, I've been reading a book by Bill Hybels called Just Walk Across the Room. Anybody ever come across that book? Bill Hybels is, he was the founder member and pastor of Willow Creek, the community church in Illinois. It's been voted the most effective church in America. And in 2011, they had 24,000 people turning up to the services every Sunday. And he was the leader of that church. He's written this book, Just Walk Across the Room. And the basic contention is that we need to be open to the movement of the Spirit. And often, we just need to walk across the room and talk to somebody. And we need to be ready to do that. And in the book, Bill says, the most Christ-like Christians on the planet will be totally ineffective unless they get near to people who are living far from God. We've got to get out there. If we're going to fulfill Jesus' Great Commission, we have got to get out there and meet people who are not yet Christians. Now, I know that it comes more naturally to some than others. As a friend of mine, John Wright, who has been here a few occasions, some of you may know, may have met him. John just blows my mind. He cannot walk past somebody on the street and not stop them and talk to them about God. He's just extraordinary. He was following me down here one Sunday. I was watching him in my rearview mirror, and what our lane is, quarter of a mile long. And as I left home, he was right behind me. Quarter of a mile later, he wasn't there because he'd spotted somebody walking their dog down the road and had stopped to talk to them. And I just can't do that. It makes my toes curl. Ugh. That's his calling. And that's brilliant. My approach, I hope it's not a cop-out. I pray that it's not a cop-out. But my approach is to try and lead a Christian life, to make sure that people know that I'm a Christian, to be ready to talk to them as and when they want to talk to me about it, and ready to offer a word in season when the opportunity arises. I believe that that is a valid approach, but it's not one that we can hide behind. You've got to take a chance. You've got to actually say something when the opportunity arises. And that is my constant challenge to myself. For John Wright, if the person doesn't actually accept Christ into their lives there and then on the spot, then he probably walks away disappointed. A lot of people say that there are 7 steps, though, on the road to Christianity. John wants to be the last step. He wants to be the step where people actually step over that threshold and into the kingdom. Whereas I'm quite happy to be along the way to help them. I may be step 7, maybe the first step they take. I don't know. I probably never will. But as long as we are helping people to take those steps. Our second reading has the analogy of agriculture, and I love that. On my way to work every morning, I go past the Olympic site at Stratford. I don't know if any of you know what it looked like before the Olympics. It was basically a pretty good disaster area. And the people who actually put the buildings up are probably the ones who really get the credit, aren't they? Because they're the ones who produce the finished article that everybody now looks at and says, yeah, that's great. And the games were a great success too, so you know, that all helps. But long before the buildings were started, there was a man with a chainsaw. And after him, there came a man with some weed killer. And after that, there came a man with a spade to dig the soil over. And then there was some more weed killing, and then there was some weeding. And then, and only then, could the buildings actually start. And that's very much the way I see witnessing. Every one of those steps is valid. But we've got to make sure that we are wielding whichever garden implement is ours to wield. A lot of people regard evangelism rather like that. And if you can see what it is, it's a walnut. Not necessarily a walnut, but just a nut in general. And they see the person who they feel that they've been called to evangelize. And they think, I know what I'm going to do with this. And they set about it with a sledgehammer. Now, if I set about that with a sledgehammer, we'd have some rather unappealing nut paste with crunchy bits in it. Whereas actually, a more reasonable tool would be one of these. A nutcracker, absolutely. But actually, my preferred tool for getting into this is actually a screwdriver. Very effective. You put the screwdriver in the base, twist it, and the shell comes in half. You need to be careful as well, though, because it may be that the nut you're trying to crack looks like that. And if the nut you're trying to crack looks like that, a sledgehammer or a nutcracker isn't going to help. What you need is one of them. So it's a question of knowing what the person you're talking to wants, what is needed. It's a question of knowing the person you're talking to. In his book, Bill Hybels talks about 3D life. And the 3Ds are developing friendships, discovering stories, and discerning the appropriate next steps. I love that. Developing friendships, discovering stories, and discerning the appropriate next steps. There's a friend of mine who lives not far from here, actually. He's an American, I think only half in jest. He will approach somebody and say, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Most people would run a country mile if you came up with that phrase. Whereas if you talk to somebody, get to know them, get to know what it is that is troubling them, and pray about it, then the Spirit will move and will teach you, show you what is actually required. And thinking further on into our second reading, just very briefly, really important that people understand what it is that they are hearing, what they are seeing. And I speak to myself when I say this, because my sort of softly approach to evangelism, just demonstrating it, trying to demonstrate it, I fail, but I try. People have got to understand what it is that is being demonstrated. And that comes out 3 times in our second reading. Jesus says, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand, because they're not understanding the message that they're being given. Comes out again in verse 14 and again in verse 19. The word needs roots. It's got to be deep-rooted. It's got to have its basis in something. Because if it doesn't, as we see in verse 21, it just falls apart at the first sign of trouble. Verse 22, the world must overcome worldly cares. We have to show people that actually the faith that we have helps us through the troubles that we have. Doesn't solve them, doesn't get us around them somehow, miraculously, but it helps us to deal with them. People need to know that. And the fruit of the word must be harvested, because otherwise a lot of that effort is wasted, isn't it? On the bridle path just outside our house is a greengage tree. And I'm not a particular fan of greengages. There's only so much greengage jam you can eat. So a lot of that fruit goes to waste. It sits on the tree, the wasps get it, the flies get it, the birds get it. It's a bit of a waste, really. And every year I think, I ought to do something about that. But so we need to harvest that fruit. So when we come across somebody who is bearing fruit, let's encourage them to harvest that fruit as well. Statistically, in the first year of being a Christian, someone will have 20 conversations about it. In the second year, statistically, they will have 10 conversations about it. In the third year, they will have 6. By the time you get to year 8, statistically, you are probably having no conversations about Christianity with non-Christians. Quite a scary thought, isn't it? That we drop off. And I was thinking about that and thinking about Revelation. And I can't remember which verse it is or which church it is that it's being written to. You've lost your first love. If this is our first love, if Christ is our first love, if this is so important, then we must be talking about it. Again, Bill Hybels says, based on my experience, most people who wind up in the kingdom of God can trace their salvation back to a single life-changing conversation with a Christ follower. And if that's true, and if you or I are the only Christian that a particular person out there is going to meet, then if we don't have that conversation, they don't go to heaven. That's the bottom line of it. As a Christ follower, we are called, equipped, and expected to share the gospel. And going back to the 7 steps, don't think that you have failed if the person doesn't immediately fall flat on the ground and confess Christ. Because that's not what it's about. It is about being a step along the way. Isaiah 55, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So the word that we speak will have some effect. And it's not for us to judge how effective or ineffective it is. That's God. God does that. But our job is to actually speak that word. Do we want our friends and neighbours to go to heaven? We do really, don't we? We may not nod very enthusiastically, but we do really. And if we want that, we've got to do something about it. Amen. Mark, thank you.
Let's pray. A response to Lord in your mercy is hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we're able to meet here in worship this morning. And we thank you for Ian, our rector, and Andrew and Peter, our church wardens. May we be prepared to move out of our comfort zones to offer our gifts to your service under their guidance. Thank you for our witness to Mark's Tay, including our work at the primary school, Messy Church, and the monthly news.